Good morning and welcome. This past Labor Day weekend, my family and I had gone camping. And as we were driving out of town, I began talking to one of my kids about how I was going to be preaching on this particular gospel, which contains the passage that is commonly referred to as the parable of the prodigal son. My kid told me that they were very familiar with this story, and so we began to discuss some of the different aspects about the parable of the prodigal son. I even mentioned that there is also the story of the shepherd seeking out the lost sheep, and we discussed that parable for a little bit as well. When we finally got around to discussing the parable about the woman who goes in search of a lost coin, my kid basically told me how that particular parable doesn't seem to make a whole lot of sense, and that maybe it could just as easily be cut out of the gospel. Because, after all, why would someone rejoice and throw a party after finding a lost coin, when we consider that the cost of hosting a party would probably have cost just as much, if not maybe even more, than the value of the coin that was lost? Truth be told, I agree with my child. The parable of the woman and a lost coin, it seems like an odd one, almost as if it is out of place. Granted, it does fit in with the theme of finding what was lost, but at the same time, there is something about it that just doesn't make sense, at least not on a surface. So oftentimes when I'm studying the Gospels and the New Testament in general, if I have to come across a passage that kind of strikes me oddly, I always try to keep in the back of my mind the scripture verse from John 3:17, which states that God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Therefore, how does this parable of the lost coin help remind us of the reason for the incarnation of our Lord? Let us take a closer look at this parable. We know that the woman has 10 coins and that one of them goes missing, or rather, one coin becomes hidden from her eyesight. The missing coin is somewhere in the house. She just can't see it. Therefore, she lights a lamp to illuminate the darkness until she finds the coin that was once hidden from her. Scripture scholars, for the most part, agree that the coin in question would have had a value equal to about a day's worth of work. Therefore, the 10 coins that this woman possesses represent 10 days worth of work. In a practical sense, we could say that then she would have two options. On one hand, she can accept her loss, since it amounts to 10% of her wealth. Or, if it was that important to her, she could maybe pick up an extra day of work. She decides on a third option, of working to find what is lost or hidden. We don't know how long she labors to find this lost coin. Maybe it was just 10 minutes, or maybe it took her all day. If it did, in fact, take her all day, then she would have been better off going to work, where she would have at least been guaranteed to have received a day's worth of wages, rather than risking all that work in search of something that may never be found. Adam, where art thou? One day, God the Father was walking through the garden, and in realizing that Adam was nowhere to be found, he began to search for what was lost, or rather hidden, within the shadows of the trees. In order to give Adam a chance at redemption, God the Father removed Adam from the garden. It has been said that if we listen closely to the writings of the Old Testament, we can hear the voice of God calling out, almost as if in a whisper, "Adam, where art thou?" Just like the woman with the lost coin, God the Father could have done one of two things as well when it seemed that Adam had been lost. God could have accepted the loss and said, "Well, I at least have the rest of what I have worked to create." Or, in the same time that it had taken him to find Adam hiding among the trees, God could have just as easily taken another handful of dust and created another Adam. Adam 2.0, or the new and improved Adam, as they say in commercials. Maybe this time he could have put some kind of GPS or tracking device in him so he doesn't go missing again. Maybe even a little shock collar, keep him away from the forbidden fruit. God could have done any of this, but instead, he chose to go in search of the lost. God goes in search of those who have become hidden by the darkness of sin. And the lamp that he uses is the Paschal candle. It is the light of Christ that illuminates the darkness and calls out the lost. This is the reason for our Lord and Savior, to seek and to save what was lost. Or as Paul states in his letter to Timothy, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. How does Jesus accomplish this task? There are many examples that can be given. Today we hear it in a form of a man who has two sons, or what is classically referred to as the parable of the prodigal son. In many ways, it represents Jesus offering an invitation to not only the Israelites, but also to the Gentiles, an invitation to enter into the kingdom of God, an invitation to those who have strayed away from God, as well as an invitation to those who have always remained in the company of God, even though internally they were as distant as some of the greatest sinners. The younger son represents the sinner. He can also represent the Gentiles, given the fact that he asks for his inheritance. Because among the Israelites, an inheritance was considered to be the right of the firstborn son. And even if the younger son was to have received a portion of the inheritance, at the very least, it would not be equal to that of the oldest son. But even if the inheritance had been divided in accordance to the law, the other issue here is that an inheritance is not received until the father has passed away. In other words, and this may sound quite harsh, this younger son has basically just said to his dad, "You're dead to me. Give me my inheritance." This could very well be the greatest sin committed by the younger son, to view his father as dead to him, to have willfully broken off communion with his father, just like Adam had broken off communion with God by his disobedience, and just like God the Father gives us the freedom to choose to either live in communion with him or to live separate from him. So too does the Father in this parable give his son a choice, and he fulfills the request of his younger son. To add insult to injury, we continue to hear that the son has squandered his inheritance on living a wild life. That is, until he finally hits rock bottom and finds himself having to take care of pigs in order to survive. Not only does he take care of pigs, but he's even jealous of the food that they get to eat. Remember, Jesus is telling this parable to an audience that is familiar with the Jewish way of life because many of them are Jewish. They understand that a pig is viewed as an unclean animal. Not only was it forbidden to eat pork meat, but it was also forbidden to even take care of and to raise pigs. So in the eyes of the Israelites, this younger son has seriously fallen into sin. He is considered ritualistically unclean due to him having associated with an unclean animal. This younger son has seriously messed up, and it's not until he finds himself dying from hunger does he decide to change his ways and to return to his father, to ask for forgiveness, and to see, maybe even to hope, that his dad will at least let him return home as a hired hand. The son prepares himself to return to the father and to confess his sins, and while he is still on a roadway heading home, it is the father who runs out to meet the son. The father begins to rejoice that his son has begun to return to him. And as the son begins to profess his sins, as soon as he proclaims himself to be a sinner and unworthy of his father's love, it is at that moment when the merciful love of the father begins to pour out like a waterfall over this child who was once good as dead. this young child had hoped to be allowed back as a hired worker. And before he can even ask to be taken back as a worker and proclaim himself to be unworthy of the title of son, it was then that the father, out of his merciful love, restores his son back to his rightful place as a son. This is what is indicated by the symbolic placement of a robe and ring upon a son's finger. The image of the sandals further conveys this point, because hired workers were the ones who tended to walk around barefooted, not the sons. This is what the sacrament of reconciliation is like for us within the eyes of our God. As soon as God sees us enter into that confessional, he begins to rejoice that we have returned to him from the darkness that has hidden us. As soon as we begin to confess our sins and unworthiness, that's when God's merciful love begins to be poured out upon us, removing the stains of sin from our baptismal garments and restoring us to our rightful place as God's children, while all of heaven rejoices that we have repented of our sins. Unfortunately, not everyone rejoices over a repentant sinner. Take the older son in our parable. He is no different than the Pharisees and the scribes, who are also listening to Jesus tell this parable, and who are also complaining about Jesus dining with sinners. The older son is angry to hear that his brother has returned, and that his father has thrown a party in celebration of his return. The father also heads out to his older son to speak with him and to invite him into the house. But this time things go in a very different direction. The older son is filled with anger, and he reveals what's really going on within him. Even though the older son had remained with the father, it appears that he was just as distant from his dad as his younger brother. He states that he remained and has served his father. A better translation would be that the son feels like a slave within a father's house. He continues to say that he has never disobeyed him. That sounds like the words of a self-righteous person who proclaims that he has kept the commandments. The son reveals that he is offended that his father has never even offered him a young goat so that he could celebrate with his friends. Notice that it is a celebration that does not include the father amongst the guest list. Finally, in a world without social media, it is the older brother who passes judgment upon his brother by proclaiming that his brother wasted his inheritance upon prostitutes. The father tries to console his older son by reminding him that everything that the father has, he shares with his son. We don't know if the older brother lets go of his anger and began to share in his father's gift of mercy and love by forgiving his younger brother and of welcoming back into full communion with the father. God the Father shares his merciful love with all of his children. It is up to us to decide how we will respond to his love, as well as accept the challenge of sharing God's love with one another. Is this a challenge that we are willing to accept? Is this a challenge that we realize can only be accomplished if we remain in communion with God the Father? Separate from God, then we can do nothing on our own. We become like the younger son, unable to survive on our own. But with the help of God, united with one another through the Eucharist, then we, as the mystical body of Christ, can continue the work of our Lord. We can continue to seek out the lost and to share the gospel message that our Lord and God is ready to run out and to pour out his love and mercy upon all who ask for forgiveness.